Ash Wednesday is the beginning of the Lenten season for the life of the church. The season of Lent is the season of 40 days that take us up to Easter. So in the life of the church, we pause on this Ash Wednesday to be reminded of our own finality. In other words, we're not going to focus here tonight, but one of the glaring realities of Ash Wednesday is this gentle reminder from the church to us that one day, every one of us will breathe our last breath, will pass away, and we'll give an account of the lives that we have lived with whatever time we had on this earth. And so it's in the midst of a world like the world in which we live that the church comes along once a year with this bold statement and this confrontation with death, but to remind us that we are all headed in the same direction. I got a funny text this morning. I had a buddy who's a pastor over in Melbourne who texted me and simply asked the question, are you having a funeral at your church today? And I said I was actually at home when he texted, and I was like, I hope not, because I'm here. And I said, no, we're not. I said, why? He said, well, you have a lot of cars in your parking lot. And he was driving through Orlando. He was on the 417. He passed the building at about 9:15, which is the height of the preschool drop-off. And he said, you have a lot of cars in your parking lot. And I said, well, that's our preschool drop-off. And he said, okay, that's better than a dead person, you know. But it's this, we can make light of a little story like that. But the truth is there were funerals that were held today for people who have passed away this week. There are families right now that are dealing with the reality of grief, of loss, of a family member or a loved one. And many of us in this room, even as I look around at some of the faces that are here, have experienced this reality even in the last year. But the church comes along on this day and says, yes, one day we will all breathe our last. Yes, one day we will all pass away. But until then, there's a call in our lives to live our lives for the gospel, for the sake of Jesus Christ, and to make our lives count for the gospel. And we pause today to remember the work that Jesus did on the cross for us so that we might live faithfully for him. Now, as we move into the season of Lent, the season of Lent is marked by particular practices. And there are three that I would highlight for you today, and they come out of Matthew chapter 6. So we've spent time in Matthew chapter 5 on Sunday mornings together recently, dealing with Jesus' teaching out of Matthew chapter 5. But when you get into Matthew chapter 6, you'll find very specific practices that Jesus calls the believer to. Those practices are prayer and fasting and giving. Now, when we talk about prayer, we're talking about this opportunity to commune with God, to not only to talk to God, but to also listen to God. When we talk about the idea of fasting, we're talking about this opportunity to place something that is a regular part of our makeup, of the makeup of our lives, and set it aside for a period of time so that we might remember what it's like to be dependent upon God. And then the last one, giving, is not this idea of a preacher standing up in front of you and saying, hey, the plates are about to be passed, put on. No, it's the idea of how could we become more generous as people to the people in the world around us? How might we open our hands more freely to those that are around us? And so throughout the season of Lent, we're invited into these new practices so that ultimately these new practices of focused prayer, intentional giving, intentional fasting might produce in us the reality of joy as we make this journey to the cross. And so as we think about this Lenten season, we can think about this journey that we're on with Jesus to the cross to walk not only the dark road that he walked, but to also experience the reality of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so my hope for you, my hope in my own life is that new practices, more intentional practices of my spiritual life will bring about a new joy in my heart and my life, but all built around this idea that I need the saving work of Jesus in my life, and without it, I am doomed. I'm not going to say his name, but there's a gentleman that has been a part of our congregation who for years has fasted from all food for the entire 40 days of Lent. Now, I will not stand up here tonight and suggest you do that, okay? Especially if you've never fasted before. But it has been his pattern for years to fast for the entire 40 days of Lent. And you can see him physically when he's doing this. You can watch his body slender. The absence of food will cause you to lose weight. Again, I'm not recommending that to you as a diet plan, okay? But if you ask this gentleman, following the Easter season, or in the midst of the Easter season, what did you learn in the midst of your fast? How did you grow? What did God tell you? He has said to me more than three times, God revealed one thing to me through my season of fasting. God revealed my sin to me. God revealed to me once again the ways I am being selfish, the ways I seek for my own agenda to be promoted, the ways I want to be first in line, the ways I want me to be at work and at charge. And God has taken this time of fasting to remind me that I stand in need of a Savior so that he might bring into my life the joy of salvation that I cannot experience from anything that the world around me could give me. So I don't know what it looks like for you, but my hope would be as your pastor that you would go into this Lenten season with some level of intensity around prayer, fasting, giving. I actually sent to you by way of e-letter on Friday, or last Thursday actually, a list of questions. That could be a great place to start. And if you're sitting here right now and you say, I don't know what you're talking about, I didn't get your questions, please let me know, and I would love to send them to you. But our journeys are varied throughout the Lenten season, but they take us to the one place that we all need to get, and that's the foot of the cross of Christ. And so we're going to spend time tonight praying together, reading together, singing, and we're going to hear from the Word out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with the hope that we could start our Lenten journey with this renewed call to turn away from sin and to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. Amen, church.
Hear the word from 2 Corinthians. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything.
I wasn't prepared for this date coming into this season. We work ahead in terms of calendar planning and preaching. And that statement there in the song and the video has been very close to my heart over the last several years. 4 years ago, literally to this very hour, I got word that my dad was headed to the hospital. intentional overdose. Cam Robinson. Somebody who was Jesus to me in the flesh on that night is Cam. The way she loved our family in those moments. And I have found myself over the last 4 years asking that question, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And so I wasn't prepared to come into Ash Wednesday and have this bold confrontation with death on this particular date, because February 26 will always be a marred date. We've tried to redeem it in our family. We've tried to redeem it with good things and fun things. But it'll always be a date that will be marred. The only hope I have is the cross of Jesus Christ. So even today, as I've been spending time with the Lord, I can tell you that 4 years removed from that night, I can stand here on an Ash Wednesday, and I can tell you that the song that has just resonated in my heart and in my mind throughout today, as I've been preparing personally to enter into the Lenten season, is simply this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It goes on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, if there was a figure in the Bible that we could say was the most passionate, was the most zealous about understanding the call for people to be reconciled to God, it was the Apostle Peter. There's a reason why Peter, second to Jesus, is the primary character in the New Testament, because Paul had a love for God and a love for seeing people come back to God. Paul had an incredible zeal that people might be reconciled to God. Paul understood that the work of Jesus on the cross was above all else about the work of reconciling the world back to God. And so if you can picture this with me, through the fall of Adam and Eve, we as humans made ourselves out to be enemies with God. And over the course of time, God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we might be restored back into healthy relationship with God, that we might be reconciled with God. I want to tell each and every one of you tonight, you were made for fellowship and friendship with God. You were created for fellowship and friendship with God. And it's our own obedience, it's our own rebellion, it's our own way that has taken us and made us ultimately enemies with God, put us at odds with God, have set us up against God. And so Jesus' work on the cross was God's answer to our sin and to our rebellion and to our disobedience. God sent Jesus so that we might be restored, and so that the relationship that we broke with our sin might be restored as we live in reconciliation with God. Now there's something I want us to understand about Paul's theology. The Apostle Paul, if you read his works in the New Testament there, Paul never speaks about God being reconciled to man. Paul never speaks about God being reconciled to man. He only speaks about man being reconciled to God. In the passage that Brandon just read for us, three times in that passage, Paul speaks of God reconciling man to himself. So it was humanity, it was man, it was not God who needed to be reconciled. Nothing had lessened about the love of God, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our selfishness, even in the midst of going our own way. Nothing had lessened the heart of God. Nothing had lessened the love of God for us. So it was not God who needed to be pacified by the cross. It was man who through the cross was being called to surrender back to God, to repent and turn away from sin and turn back to God and to turn to the love of God. And so we have to face this truth on Ash Wednesday that the effect of the cross was on man. It was not on God. The effect of the cross changed us, not God. As I've said to you 125 times, I'm going to start keeping track, right? There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you more. There's nothing you could ever do to make God love you less. He loves you today just as he always has and always will. But he doesn't want you to stay as you are today. He wants to change you from the inside out. That is the work of the cross. Not in pacifying some anger that God has for us. Not in trying to get God to love us again. The cross was not God turning his wrath into love or his judgment into mercy. According to Paul, man's sin had turned us away. I'm struck by that question sometimes. If there is a God, why is there so much hurt in the world? There is so much hurt in the world, not because of an absence of God. There is so much hurt in the world because of the presence of sin. When we talk about Ash Wednesday, when we talk about the cross of Jesus, center point, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about this call that Paul gives us to, as all people, to be reconciled with God. Would anybody just real quick, right where you're sitting, will you define reconcile or reconciliation for me? Somebody. Make it right. To make it right. Somebody else. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Abundance? Oneness, okay? Anybody else? Restoration. These are the key words we're talking about when we're talking about Paul's message to be reconciled to God. Brandon, that's where that passage started. We implore you, be reconciled to God. But here's the thing. Here's what's happening in 2 Corinthians. Paul is not talking to an unbelieving world. Paul is not speaking to an unbelieving world that don't know about the love of Jesus. Paul's not talking to an unbelieving world who's out there doing their own things with in the temple with the temple prostitutes and human sacrifices and living their own way. And Paul's not talking to an unbelieving world when he says to them, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Center point, when Paul pins the words to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to just that. He's writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to the body of Christ in Corinth. He's writing to the people of God in Corinth. Paul is writing to Christians when he says to them, be reconciled to God. Paul's writing to believers when he says to them, be reconciled to God. Change. Come into oneness again with God. Be made right once again with God. Paul's not talking to non-believers. He's talking to the Christian church. Here's how he opens his letter. Jim's going to pop this on the screen for us. He opens his letter by just addressing who he is and what his title is, what his role is, and who he's writing alongside. And then he starts to address those he's writing to. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to the people of God, the body of Christ, in the city of Corinth, but also he's writing together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. So he doesn't just have in mind those in Corinth. He's talking about a much larger swath of believers, and he says to them, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, we also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience and patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, listen, brothers and sisters. We do not want you to be informed, those of you that make up the body of Christ. We do not want you to be misinformed, uninformed, those of you who say you are a part of the First Church of Corinth, those who show up on Sundays, those who serve on Wednesdays, those who will show up to a parents' night out and even dare to put money in an offering plate. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. There was trouble in the Corinthian church. There's one word that encapsulates the major trouble that was going on in the church in Corinth, and that word is argument. The believers, the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters in Corinth, they were arguing with one another. Now, I know none of you in your own home have an argument today. Everybody's just at perfect peace and you know, tension-free. I'm sure you've never been in an argument with some other brother or sister in the church. There were arguments in the Corinthian church. They were arguing about who was in charge. They were arguing about how Christians should worship. They were arguing about how Christians should behave. And their ongoing arguments and their ongoing bickering with one another started breaking down the relationships between brothers and sisters within the church body, so much so that some scholars make the case that if Paul had abandoned the church in Corinth and turned his attention elsewhere, he would have been justified in it. Paul could have stood up in front of the Corinthian church and one day and, you know, I got a better offer. This church over here has a gym and a little bit bigger congregation, and I'm just going to move along without even addressing the idea of, like, you guys are having problems. You know, you can't even get along with one another. You say you're the body of Christ, but you're arguing about what songs we should sing and what style we should sing and what he said about her and what they did over there. And then you got this argument that's just going on in the life of the church, and it's starting to create a divided people. There was trouble going on, arguing, bickering, a broken church. And Paul says to this arguing, bickering, broken church, he says, brothers and sisters, be reconciled to God. Change your ways. Become one with God again. Do away with your enmity with God and turn back and experience the fellowship and the friendship that we're called to have with God. And so he says to them, we implore you. Anybody, somebody define implore for me. Urge, beg, yeah. We urge you. We beg you. Who's the we? It's Paul and Timothy. We urge you. Who's the you? It's the body of Christ. It's the church. We urge you. We beg you. Be reconciled to God. Change. Find that oneness. Come back to him. Experience the friendship and the fellowship that you can only find in him, and know his joy. And while we hear this voice of Paul speaking, the truth is that Paul is simply the messenger. Paul is this broken down, hurting, suffering messenger with this message from God, be reconciled. And so Paul comes. I don't know if he caught it right there, but in Brandon's reading and in the reading we just read out of 2 Corinthians 1, Paul gives us a laundry list of the things that he's gone through in order to minister to these people. Paul loved them enough to suffer heartache and headache and humiliation if it was going to win them back to Christ. And so one of the things I want to ask you tonight, on a Wednesday night, middle of the work week, some of us are typically here on Wednesday, some of us typically aren't. Some of us rushed in and we dealt with the traffic and the rain and the accident going on out there. We got our kids dumped off in the church, and we come in and we just kind of plop down. And then Pastor Dwayne comes out with a serious question. You see, the question tonight is not so much about the issues that are in the church in Corinth. It's not so much about the issues that are going on in the church among the body of the people in Corinth 2,000 years ago. I believe the question for us tonight on this Ash Wednesday is about the issues that are at work in us. I've been fascinated over the years as a pastor when people institutionalize the church in such a way as if the church has somebody behind a curtain who's doing things, you know. Hey, can the church come over and clean out my pool for me and cut my limbs? What do you mean? Can the building come? Can the church, you know, does the church have a wheelchair we can borrow, you know? This institutionalizing of the church. You might even hear somebody say sometimes, you know, I'm not gonna be a part of that church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm not gonna be a part of that church. Do you know what that church did? They're not saying what the institutionalized church did. What they're talking about is they're talking about the lives of people. You see, one of the great blessings we have when we say, hey, here we are as the church, and the church is the body, and we're not the four walls, we're the brothers and sisters who make up the church. There's this blessing in that we can say, yeah, the church is not the four walls. We are the church. If this building fell down today, we could go on and be the church as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But here's the flip side of that is when the church is having trouble, we can point back sometimes just to the individual lives of people that are bringing trouble into the life of the church. Did you know? This is going to blow some of you away, man. Did you know pastors are capable of bringing strife into a church? The idea that that was going to blow you away was a joke, okay? Did you know that lay people can bring strife into the church? Because when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the gathered body of individual believers who come under mutual purpose and accountability to live for Christ. And sometimes, you know what? We fall short. So the question tonight is not about the issues that Corinth was experiencing back then. The question for us tonight on this Ash Wednesday is, what is at work in our own church body? What is at work in us individually so that we are being kept from being reconciled to God? And while we hear this voice of Paul coming and imploring, begging us, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God, I beg you, be reconciled to God. Dwayne, what do you mean? Reestablish fellowship with God. Reestablish friendship with God. Change and experience the joy of God once again. Be reconciled to God. While we hear this word from Paul in 2 Corinthians, the truth is this is simply God speaking through Paul. Be reconciled. Come back. Be reconciled to me. Come back to me. So the same voice, for the Bible nerds that are here tonight, the same voice that spoke creation into existence, the same voice that called Abraham and Moses and Elijah, the same voice that spoke through the major and the minor prophets, the same voice that spoke over Jesus, this is my son whom I love, listen to him, the same voice that spoke the seven words from the cross is now speaking through Paul, be reconciled to God. And Paul paid a price for his ministry. It can be a little confusing sometimes reading that 2 Corinthians passage because we hear this plea, be reconciled to God. That's why Christ came, be reconciled to God. But all of a sudden, Paul pretty quickly jumps into his laundry list of ministry. And so here's what happens. Paul paid a price for these people in Corinth. It's why he would face humiliation and hardship in order to say to them once again, be reconciled to God, church, be reconciled to God. Church, come back to God. Church, run back to God. Reestablish your friendship with him. Reestablish your fellowship with him because he's looking at his own very life and understanding what he's gone through to try to get this message to them. And he goes through this list here. He said, I went through troubles. He said, I went through hardships. I went through distress. He said, I was beaten. I was imprisoned. He said, I faced riots. He said, I worked hard. He said, I had sleepless nights. He said, I went hungry. He said, I experienced dishonor. He said, I got bad report. He said, I was regarded as an imposter at times. He said, at times I was just unknown and shunned. But along the way, in my attempts to get this message, be reconciled to God out there, along the way I stayed pure, he says. Along the way I sought understanding. I tried to be patient. I tried to be kind. I tried to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I tried to love. I tried to tell the truth. I experienced the power of God and the glory of God. I tried to have good rapport with others. I tried to be genuine, and I tried to not only know God, but to be known by God. And then he gives us what I call the big yets. I'm so fascinated by the last third of this list that Paul gives us. He gives us these big yets. Here's what he says. He says, I was dying, yet I was living. He says, I was beaten, yet I was not killed. I was sorrowful, yet I was rejoicing. I was poor, yet I was making many rich. I was having nothing, yet I possessed everything. We open up 2 Corinthians 5 to be reminded that the very life and death of Paul is proclaiming this message of the cross: be reconciled to God and live the reconciled life for the rest of your life. While you have time, center point, be reconciled to God. While you have breath in your lungs, center point, be reconciled to God. Come back to God. Reestablish friendship with God. Reestablish fellowship with God. Try to discover once again the joy that only Christ can bring. We beg you, we implore you, be reconciled to God. I wonder sometimes in my own life, what are the big yets? And I don't know what they are, so I'd be willing to borrow from Paul's lists. I'm headed towards death one day. But while I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to live for him. One day, I could be beaten. I could be charged for living for the sake of the gospel. And I hope that along the way, in the midst of the beating, if they don't kill me, I want to proclaim reconciliation. I know sorrow. Center point, your pastor knows sorrow, but I'm seeking the rejoicing that goes along with sorrow because I realize I never walk sorrow alone. Christ walks beside me. What does it look like in my own life to be able to say to people, there's more to the world than the material possessions that you are striving so hard to get? And if I could help you understand that working your fingers to the bone and doing everything you can, late nights, overtime, whatever it is, so you can get, is going to leave you empty in the end, and that you could really be very rich and very wealthy without much money in the bank, because rich reality and wealth is not about how much you have. It's about possessing the joy of the Lord, and that's something no amount of money could ever give you. What does it look like to have nothing and yet to have everything? And so this call on Ash Wednesday is simply that. Turn away from sin and embrace everything. Turn away from sin and embrace everything that God has for you. While you have breath in your lungs, center point, turn away from sin. I said to you earlier that today is just kind of a marred day for me in my own life. And four years ago on this day when I woke up, I never could have imagined the news that I would get later that day. Like we really don't know what awaits us the next morning. We don't know what the next phone call is. We just don't. And I think about those big realities in my life, and I know you have your own realities, the realities of death that have come into you and tried to take over, tried to put you in a dark hole and leave you there. And Christ along the way is saying, I want to journey with you. I was leaving the apartment today. We were about to head over, and I just looked at my phone as I often do. I flipped over to the news app. I hadn't read any news all day, but as soon as I flipped over to the news app, I see this idea that Orange County, I think it's Orange County, California, is about to issue a local state of emergency because of the coronavirus. I was standing in my bathroom, and I literally had this thought, what if I got the coronavirus? people are getting the coronavirus. People with names and lives and hobbies and homes and families and houses and jobs, people are getting the coronavirus. And what if I got the coronavirus? And it was in the midst of that thought that that song came to mind, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Center point, if you're here tonight, and maybe you would know from tonight by the proclamation of the word, or maybe you've known for a long time that the very life you've been leading is a sandy existence, and you've been sinking and you've been sinking, and you're trying to figure out how to get out of it, and you know that it's just simply sin at work in your life. The message to you tonight is very simple. Be reconciled to God. Ask God to enter back into a fresh new way in friendship and fellowship with Him. And I would pray that just as today has become a marred date on my calendar, today might become the day that you would look back on and you would say on February 26th, Ash Wednesday service 2020 at Centerpoint Church, I stepped onto the solid footing of Jesus Christ. That would be something worth praising God for, church. So tonight we have an opportunity that is unique in the life of the church. By unique, I mean we don't do this very often. In fact, we do this once a year at this particular service. Just by show of hands, have any of you today, as you've been out and about, you've been at work, you've been whatever you've been doing, have you seen the sign of the cross on other folks' foreheads? Raise them up. Yeah. We kind of let you off the hook at Center Point because we do our Ash Wednesday service at night, right? You rush home and you wash it off. Last year, I walked out knowing I had the cross, but I have ADD enough that by the time I got to Dollar General, I forgot that I had the cross. And so when the girl was staring at my forehead, I was like, oh, yeah, I got this. Oh, yeah, hi. You know, like, it's how it goes. But the bearing of the mark of the cross is not about this idea of simply going out into the world so that others might see a cross on our forehead. It's this renewed call to live the crucified life each and every day, to bear the marks of the cross each and every day in a world like ours, in a world like His, bear the mark of the cross. And so tonight, we're going to be invited to come to the altars. And as you come, there'll be a couple folks down here and a couple folks behind this altar. And we just simply want to give you time and space to come and pray, to seek the Lord for reconciliation, to ask the Lord, how is it that I'm standing on sinking sand, and what foundational platform of your love do you want to put my life on? Where do you want me to go in this Lenten season? How do you want me to change? What sin do you need to address in my life? So we just want to give you space and time to pray. And when you're ready, you could simply look up to one of us and get our attention. And we would love to be able to put the sign of the cross on your forehead or your hand. And after we're done with that time of prayer, we're going to sing. And then we're going to head back out into the world to live the reconciled life in our homes and at our jobs, with the strangers we come in contact. Let's pray together. Lord, all of us, God, all of us tonight sit here indebted to some person, some witness for you that proclaimed your love and showed your love so that we might know what your love looked like in this world. And God, while we can read the letters of Paul, we know that the people who lived before us, family members, friends, folks from churches that we've been a part of, God, somewhere along the way, we got to see firsthand in life, on the ground, your love and your grace at work. And God, we stand indebted to those people tonight. And God, we want to come before you today and just thank you. Thank you for the offering of fellowship. Thank you for the offering of friendship. God, thank you for the offering of the joy that we can only find in you. God, will you forgive us tonight when we just bow before the thrones of lesser gods? God, will you forgive us tonight when we feel like it's just up to us to figure out life and navigate life on our own apart from you? God, I just want to pray right now for the people or the individuals that are sitting in this room right now that truly are experiencing a barrier between you and them. God, I pray in solidarity right now for those who are in this room who say, I don't know the joy of the Lord. I don't feel the joy of the Lord. I feel guilt. I feel shame. I feel the burden of sin. God, would your Holy Spirit just break through those barriers right now and make your way into their hearts and lives in a fresh new way? God, I pray that tonight, February 26th, would be a night that is redeemed in the hearts and lives of some people in this room, because tonight they would choose, God, to take your hand of forgiveness to help them out of the pit of their own sin and to find a stable place in your love. God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Thank you for the offering of new life. Thank you for the promise that we don't have to live in the midst of our guilt and our shame and the effects of our sin. God, you call us to new life and life abundantly. Help us to know tonight what reconciliation with you looks like, what it feels like, and God, what it would mean in each and every one of our relationships. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen.